I've entitled today's message, Who is Jesus to You? And I would like to begin by reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And today I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Colossians 1, chapter 15 through 18. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for accepting us into your family, for calling us by your name, and by setting us in this body, the church. And as this church enters into its 30th year of service to you, I pray that you'll give all of us, and myself most of all, a deeper understanding of who you are, what you are like, and what is your will. Lead us all into a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and may you have the preeminence in our lives. Use this imperfect vessel to speak into the lives of your people today, and I pray these things in your precious name, the name above all names,
Amen.
The name of Jesus.
Amen.
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 The Bible teaches us that Jesus has been with God from the foundation of the world. It tells us plainly that he was with God and that he was God. It says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. His proper name, Jesus, wasn't revealed in the Old Testament because the fullness of time had not yet come when God would send him to earth as a man, born of a woman, to redeem us and make us sons and daughters of the Most High. Nevertheless, throughout the entire Old Testament, Jesus went by many other names, and his power and his influence were felt from the moment of creation to the point where he came to earth to live as a man and to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus was there at creation when God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness."
Amen.
I believe that Jesus was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Hagar in the desert and said that he would make her the mother of a great nation, and she called him the God who sees. I believe that Jesus was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham and said that his descendants would be multiplied like the stars of heaven and like the sands of the seashore. I believe that Jesus was the commander of the army of the Lord that appeared to Joshua before he went into Jericho and said to him, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." I believe that Jesus was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon became afraid, saying, "Alas, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and yet I have lived." I believe that Jesus was the angel of the Lord who appeared to Samson's father, Manoah. And when Manoah asked his name, the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name? My name is Wonderful." I believe that Jesus was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
Because King Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace and said, "We threw in three men, but I see four in there now, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God."
Amen.
And I believe that Jesus was the one that King David referred to in Psalm 34:7 when he said, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them from all their afflictions."
Thank you.
Amen.
Glory.
But there's one Old Testament passage in particular that I'd like to focus on today, and that's in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. We've all heard this story of Moses and the burning bush, and I've read this passage many times myself in the past. But just recently, something new has jumped out at me. This short passage tells us that there was more than one person in that burning bush. First, it says that the angel of the Lord, which I believe is Jesus, appeared to Moses out of the bush. Second, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, saw that Moses had turned aside to look. And third, it says that God, Elohim, called to Moses from the midst of the bush. The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is actually plural. In Hebrew, the word Elohim refers to more than one person. The word Elohim is used in the Old Testament hundreds of times, and it refers to what we now know as the Trinity, the Godhead, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe that all three of them were together in that bush, calling out to Moses and telling him to prepare for the deliverance of God's people from their bondage in Egypt.
Amen.
Amen.
Now let's skip to verses 13 and 14 of Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now let's fast forward in history about 1,300 years. And now it's time for another great deliverance. Only this time it's not the great I am speaking from a burning bush. It's the great I am coming to earth as a man to free his people from the power of Satan and to save them from the power of, to save them from their sins.
Yes.
So let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 8 verses 56 through 58. John 8, 56 through 58. And these are the words of Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now when Jesus said this, the Jews who were listening to him understood exactly what he was saying. They got the message. They knew the story of Moses and the burning bush. They knew that when Jesus referred to himself as I am, that he was equating himself with God. He was letting them know that he was no mere man. He was not just another prophet or a gifted teacher. He was speaking with the authority of God himself. He was telling them that he was with God from the beginning, and the Old Testament testified of him. He was telling them that he and the Father are one, speaking with the same voice now, just as they spoke with one voice from within the burning bush.
Amen.
Now, you would think that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, those people who were supposed to be Old Testament experts, you would think that they would be the first to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of nearly every prophecy in the Old Testament. But ironically, they were the very last people to recognize his divinity and authority. In fact, they called him demon-possessed. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a madman. They took up stones to throw at him. But as usual, God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. It wasn't the religious leaders who first recognized Jesus for who he truly is. It was a simple fisherman from Galilee. So let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Yes. When Jesus walked the earth, everyone had a different opinion about him, and they still do. Some thought he was just a good man, a gifted teacher, an anointed prophet. Some thought that he was going to be the revolutionary who would take up arms and drive the Romans out of Judea. Some, like the so-called religious leaders, thought he was demon-possessed, a blasphemer, a madman. And I'm sure there were many people who went about their daily lives and didn't give much thought to Jesus at all. But for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see, Jesus revealed himself to be the Son of the living God and an inseparable part of the great I Am.
Amen.
So we've spent some time talking about how other people described Jesus, but now I'd like to talk about how Jesus described himself. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself in seven different ways. Each of these seven descriptions begin with the phrase, "I am," followed by a simple statement to illustrate to people who he is and what he is like. Each of these seven descriptions reveals a different aspect of Jesus' personality, his character, his nature, his purpose, and his mission. So if you're following along in your own Bibles, we're going to stay in the Gospel of John from here on out. And the first scripture I would like to look at is John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. John 6, verses 48 through 51, where Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." In this passage, Jesus describes himself as bread because the people of his day would understand that comparison. In Jesus' day, bread was the most important staple of all foods. A family could do without a lot of things, but for most families, bread was considered an essential food item. By comparing himself to bread, Jesus is conveying the message that he too is an essential part of life. Someone we need on a daily basis, something we can't live without.
Amen.
On the day that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you partook of that living bread, and Jesus gave you the gift of eternal life. But to stay spiritually healthy in the meantime, that bread must be eaten every day. Partaking of that bread years ago at a Billy Graham crusade is wonderful, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But don't expect to live off of that one bite of bread for the rest of your lives.
right.
We have to ask Jesus to give us his living bread on a daily basis, just as God gave the Israelites their daily portion of manna as they traveled through the desert on their way to the promised land. When the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, it's not just talking about food on a plate. It's also talking about Jesus, the bread of life, the living bread, the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread that keeps us spiritually healthy and strong, the bread that keeps us alive now and forevermore.
Amen.
Jesus wants us to rely on him every day of our lives for our spiritual sustenance.
Thank you, Lord.
Without him, we grow spiritually weak and we become spiritually starved. The second scripture I'd like to look at is John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. John 15, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus refers to himself as the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Once again, Jesus describes himself to the people of his day by using common sights that people were familiar with. In this passage, he uses grapevines to illustrate how those who continually stay connected to him will produce much fruit, while those who do not stay connected to him will wither away.
Yes.
Last summer, Carol and I were doing some yard work. She was mowing the grass and I was trimming some tree branches, and it was a very hot day. And it was interesting to me just how quickly the grass clippings and the tree branches began to wither and dry up as soon as they were cut. They were moist and green as long as they were attached to the rest of the plant, but as soon as they were cut, they almost immediately began to wither and dry up and turn brown. It's the same way with abiding in Christ. The only way we can stay alive and thrive is by continually staying connected to the source of our life, Jesus.
Amen.
Once we allow ourselves to be cut off from him, either by the devil or by our own flesh, we almost immediately begin to wither. Now, Jesus will try to draw us back unto himself because he's a good shepherd, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But if we willfully stay separated from him, there can come a point where we become so dry and brittle and dead that we are useless to him. We ourselves will be saved, but only like someone escaping through a fire. And when we die and appear before Jesus, we will appear before him empty-handed, leaving behind a life that has accomplished nothing for the kingdom of God. The third scripture is John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. John 10, 11 and 12, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Here, Jesus uses the example of another very common sight in his day, shepherds herding their sheep. The people listening to Jesus already knew about the characteristics of a good shepherd. A good shepherd keeps his sheep well fed and watered. He protects them from predators. A good shepherd shelters his sheep from storms. He keeps them healthy and tends to their wounds when they get hurt. He keeps the sheep together and prevents them from being scattered and getting lost. And if a sheep does wander off and get lost, a good shepherd will go after that lost sheep and will bring it back into the fold.
Amen.
A good shepherd is completely loyal, completely trustworthy and willing to sacrifice his own life for the sheep.
That's right.
When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was letting people know that he too has all of these characteristics. He supplies all our needs. He protects us from the schemes of the devil. He shelters us during the storms of life, and he binds up our wounds when we're hurt and our hearts are broken. He sets us in church families to keep us from becoming isolated and alone. He searches for those who have wandered away from him, and he brings them back into the fold. He is completely loyal and completely trustworthy. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
You can trust him. He once gave his life for you on the cross, and he would do it again without hesitation if he had to. You can trust him. And not only does Jesus refer to himself as the good shepherd of the sheep, he also refers to himself as the door to the sheep pen. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, say this: "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.'"
Amen.
For those of us who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus, he has given us the precious gift of eternal life, and that's a wonderful thing. But there is more to life in Christ than just eternal life in the great by and by. There is also abundant life to be lived right here and right now.
Amen.
The book of Ephesians tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all the fruit of the Spirit that we need for an abundant life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
However, our enemy, the devil, wants to steal these things from us and replace them with their evil opposites.
Right.
He wants to replace them with hatred, unhappiness and discontent, stress, fear and worry, an impatient and demanding spirit, cruelty, a desire to sin, unfaithfulness toward God and others, harshness, a bad temper, and a lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
These are the characteristics that we're starting to see in the world more and more.
Amen.
As the end times approach.
That's right.
Amen.
And that's how the devil wants us to be too, church.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, the door of the sheep, keeps the thief out of the pen so that we can have life and have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Thank you,
Amen.
Lord.
Thank you.
The fifth scripture is John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12, where Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'"
Thank you, Lord.
Just to give you a little context, Jesus spoke these words right after he forgave the woman who had been caught in adultery. He had just said to her, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then he turns to the crowd of people looking on, and that's when he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He came into the world to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Thank you.
He came to save us, forgive us, and free us from the bondage of sin, just as he did the woman caught in adultery. She no longer had to walk in sin and darkness. Jesus freed her to walk in the light of life.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's important to note that after her life was spared and those who wanted to kill her left in shame, that she turned to Jesus and she spoke to him, but she didn't call him teacher or rabbi or prophet. She called him Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he who is forgiven little loves little. But he who is forgiven much loves much.
Amen.
This woman had been forgiven much, and as far as she was concerned, from that point on, Jesus was her Lord and the light of her life.
That's right.
The sixth way that Jesus described himself was as the resurrection and the life. Let's turn to John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. John 11, 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, and this is referring to Mary, Martha, the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. These verses come from the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. After Lazarus died, Jesus intentionally waited 4 days before raising him from the dead, because Jesus wanted there to be no doubt in anyone's mind about the resurrecting power of God and about who deserved the glory.
That's right.
He wanted to use the death of Lazarus as an opportunity to demonstrate his life-giving power and to proclaim the gospel message. So, brothers and sisters, if God isn't answering your prayers as quickly as you think he should, please understand that his timing is not necessarily your timing. He may sometimes intentionally wait a while before he delivers you from your affliction, but that's only because he's trying to build your faith and teach you to trust him. And when he does show himself mighty on your behalf, and he will, and when you are delivered from whatever situation you're in, he wants there to be no doubt in your mind that he was the one responsible and that he deserves the glory, not man.
Amen. Amen.
The seventh and final way that Jesus describes himself is found in John 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus spoke these words to Thomas during the Last Supper, his last meal with his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified. He's preparing his disciples for life without him in person. Jesus was doing what all good fathers do. We recognize that there comes a time when we will no longer be physically present with our children, and so we try to prepare them for life without us. We impart our knowledge and wisdom to them so that they can make wise decisions and lead godly lives even when we're no longer physically with them. So before dinner is over, Jesus reminds his disciples of three things. First, he reminds them that he is the way. His path is the one to follow. And even though he's not with us bodily, he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us along the right road as we travel through this world. Second, he reminds his disciples that he is the truth. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, as you travel through this world, you will be barraged by many different voices. all competing for ownership of your heart and your mind and trying to get you to follow a different Savior. But Jesus will always tell you the truth. Rely on His Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be your guide. And third, Jesus reminds His disciples that He is the life. If we follow God's way and listen to His truth, then we will reap the blessings of an abundant life here on earth, as well as eternal life with Him in heaven.
Amen.
Now, we've talked quite a bit this morning about how other people saw Jesus, and we've also talked about how Jesus described Himself. But now I'd like to conclude this message by asking you a question. Who is Jesus to you? As we go through life, we have relationships with many different people. Some people are strangers. We speak with them briefly one time, then never see them again our entire lives. Other people are mere acquaintances. We might know their names, but we don't know them very well. We don't really know much about them. Then there are some people who come into our lives that we consider friends. We know all about them, and they know all about us. They are the people who are always there for us. They are there to help us when we're struggling, comfort us when we're grieving, give us advice when we don't know what to do, and bring us joy when we need a good laugh. To paraphrase the writer S.E. Hinton, if you have two friends in your lifetime, you're blessed. If you have one really good friend, you're more than blessed. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to be that one really good friend to us.
That's right.
Amen.
He was with us on the day when we asked Him to forgive our sins and be our Savior, and He will be with us at the end when we draw our last breath to lead us into eternal life.
Amen.
But who is He to us in the meantime? Is He a complete stranger? Someone we spoke to once many years ago at the Billy Graham Crusade but have never spoken to since? Is He just a casual acquaintance? We know His name, we know the name Jesus, we know He's out there, but we don't really know anything about Him, and we don't really have a close relationship with Him.
Oh.
Or is He that really good friend, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, someone you have a close and intimate relationship with, someone who knows you inside and out, someone you can talk to about anything without fear of rejection or ridicule or being misunderstood? Scripture says that Moses spoke with God as one would speak with a friend. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with you. He wants to be a part of your life. If you would, please stand with me. Perhaps you and Jesus have never had a close relationship. Perhaps you've been like strangers or mere acquaintances. Perhaps you once had a close relationship with Him, but the relationship has cooled over time and you've drifted away from Him. If that's you, then Jesus is telling you today that He wants to once again be a part of your life. He wants you to let Him into your heart so that He can be that really good friend to you, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or 60 minutes. It's never too late to reestablish that close relationship with Him. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, then I encourage you to do that today and receive abundant life now and eternal life in heaven.
Thank you.
He says to every one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." I've asked Karen to come forward and lead us in a song, and then after the song, I'll close us in prayer and turn the service back over to Brother Jerry. Sister Karen.
But of joy, hell, peace, he has made them mine. I've got prosperity, power, and victory, abiding in the vine.
I found a new
way of living. I found a new life divine. I've got the fruit of the Spirit, abiding in the vine.
Heavenly Father, you've promised us in your word that you'll never reject anyone who comes to you. Mm-hmm. So we do come to you today with open hearts, asking you to be our bread of life,
yes,
our true vine,
yes,
our good shepherd,
yes,
and that friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Thanks,
thank you for the privilege of having the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, living within us.
Amen.
Bless us and watch over us as we go forth from this place. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, the great I Am. Amen.
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 Brother Jerry.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Glenn. Amen. Glory to God. God is so good, folks. Last week we talked about preaching Christ to the Samaritans. Amen. And that's what we need to do, is preach Christ. Christ is the one who changes us.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God is so good, folks.
Yes,
amen. I don't want you to leave here without a piece of cake.
That's how good God is.
Good to have our visitor with us today.
Amen.
God. Pray. And if this message stirred your heart and you want to renew that commitment to Jesus, I want you to talk to Brother Glenn and let him pray with you and refresh that. You know, it's so good once in a while to take a little trip or get out of town or something. It's a refreshing. You know, I've always said doing something different is a vacation. You know, we get in this routine and we just kind of stay there. But if we do something different than that, it's refreshing to us. Amen? With Jesus, a lot of times, he just slowly backs away as we slowly go toward the world. But sometimes we have to renew that commitment and get back where he is.
Amen.
He doesn't move. We're the ones that move. So if you would like just to pray with Glenn, please do that. Amen. Father, thank you for today and thank you for 29 years. Lord, it's been good. Lord, it's been wonderful. I thank you for this message. Jesus is here with us. He is the great I Am. Thank you, Lord, for filling our lives with you.
Yes.
Lord, bless your people, and I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Rosie, would you go back there and cut that cake for me?
Yes, Pastor. I will do that for you.